1 Samuel 16, David was anointed by king, and let's go through that a little bit. Now, I do like to take us back a little bit to maintain continuity. You know, if you're going to shoot a straight line, right, and you have to do it in bits and pieces, I bet Bill's really familiar with this. If you're going to shoot a line for laying down a foundation, you can't go endpoint to endpoint. You have to overlap your previous line and make sure you're lining up with that previous line so that the new line, the extended line you're shooting, continues along the previous line. Otherwise, you're going to get something that just doesn't line up. So on Sunday mornings, I'll go back a little bit in the narrative and make sure you know where we're at, remind you where we're at. If you're like me, I have slept since last Sunday, and some of it needs to be refreshed. Okay, we need to shake the cobwebs out. So where were we last week in 1 Samuel 16? David was anointed, and remember in verses 1 through 5, the Lord actually kicks Samuel, essentially, and says, hey, how long are you going to mourn for Saul, seeing that I've rejected him from reigning? He says, I've provided myself a king. You shall anoint for me David. And Samuel did what the Lord said, and we talked about that. The danger Samuel faced in going and anointing another king. Treason! Treason, essentially. Off with his head. Now, one of the points we made, and it's one of the things we talked about when it concerns Afshin. Afshin is not allowed in the nation of Iran. He's not allowed to go in there. But he does go to neighboring countries and meets and trains the underground leaders of the Iranian church. And a lot of the protests we see that are supposed to be political protests isn't political protest. It's religious persecution disguised as that. And you know, Afshin said, I hope that doesn't come over the country and I have to disagree with them there. I hope it does. Because then there'll be a real clear distinction between those who are lovers and followers of Jesus Christ and those who aren't. Persecution has the ability to shake out and weed out the genuine from the false and make it readily clear. But one of the things we talked about, they said, you know, do you think it's dangerous for Afshin to do that? Do you think it's dangerous for him to lead so many Muslims to Jesus Christ? It doesn't really matter, folks. What did we talk about last week? The place of blessing is the place of risk because it's determined by his plan. The place of safety is the place of danger determined by his purpose. Remember, we have safety in the midst of danger. Why? Because it's based on God's purpose. Well, in the midst of our fear, that's the place of peace. Why? Because it's determined by the presence of Jesus Christ. Contrary to all contraries, right? The irony of it all is in risk, danger, and fear comes blessing, safety, and fear. Why? Because you're obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the place of blessing, safety, and peace is the place of obedience. And remember, all of this is because God is choosing for himself a king. God is choosing himself for a king. And the whole point here is don't pursue what you want for your life. Do not pursue what you want for your life. Pursue what you want with his life. Because we've been bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body and your soul, which are his. His. Pursue what you want for his life. Pursue really what he wants with his life. I'm blood bought. Now, we also noticed that there was a decisive characteristic in the life of David, verses 6 through 15. And we noticed that as all of these leaders came by, or all of these brothers of David came by, remember, David is the youngest, and all of them came by one at a time, and each time God said, not that one, not that one. And he said more than that. He said, I've refused that one. Because while these guys had greater experience, they were older, they were wiser, they were supposed to be more mature, God rejected every single one of them in place of the youngest. Why? Because the youngest had a heart for God. 1 Samuel 13, David said, God said, I'm going to bring a king who's got a heart after me. So I'm going to reject everything the world would consider important. Because what's important to me is that this man follow me with his whole heart, mind, and soul. Why is God calling 11-year-olds to the ministry? I wonder if it's not because the rest of us are being passed over. Because we've got the opportunity to respond to the gospel, to respond to the call to ministry, and we're saying, I don't think so. I don't think so. It's like we're following Christ this way. I'm following you, Lord. That's as far as I'm going to follow you because I can't let go. I'm following you, Lord. I'm not going to let go of the things that I've got. I'm going to follow you, Lord, as far as my grip on my things are going to let me go. And because I refuse to let go, I'm following the Lord for about two steps. And that's not really following the Lord at all. You look more like a dog on a chain, on a leash, than you do a follower of Jesus Christ. And you're being constrained by your own selfish desires. And you need to turn loose of those things. That you might follow Him wholeheartedly. That's what David was doing. Well, in the midst of that, we understand God's standard, do we not? Do we not get a better idea of God's standard? It is the heart. And I wrote this down. I put it in bold font. I highlighted it. And I put it in red letters because of the thought that came here. When it says, God says to Samuel, do not look at his appearance. The Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And here's the bold. Here's the red letters. Here's the highlighted. Oh, that we as a congregation, would look at the heart, especially our own. Examine yourselves to see if you're in Christ. 1 Samuel 13, don't have to turn there. But now your kingdom shall not continue, Samuel tells to Saul, because the Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. Is there a generation being passed over? If there is, it does not have to be. It does not have to be. Wednesday night, one of the other things we're considering that is going to come before the church is the activation of an 80-year-old deacon. Awesome. It's going to be awesome. It's godly. God overlooks people not because of their age, but because of their hearts. He's passing over their hearts because they refuse to yield to the prompting of the Holy Spirit to be saved and to give their lives over. Not going to go farther than my hand will let me go with my death grip. Now I want to take you into something that came. As I'm preparing messages, sometimes I hear something from the Lord. It's just a burden that's placed on my heart, and I write it down. And it doesn't always necessarily feel like it flows, and this one doesn't. But somebody, this is for you. May my praise of God ever be heard. Some will cease to hear my praises of God, not because I will stop, but because they will not be where my voice can continue to be heard, blessing and praising God. When the voices praising God can no longer be heard, the voices of torment have taken their place. Do you hear that? What replaces the hearing of the voices of praise is the voices of torment. Why? Because their eternal destiny was sealed by a heart that refused to respond. And the voices of praise that they heard on Sunday ceased, and they're replaced with the voices of torment. As an individual who refused to accept Jesus Christ steps into a godless eternity. 1 Samuel 16, and I haven't even gotten to the text today. 1 Samuel 16, we had a king that's anointed. Now we've got Saul who's annoyed. And we've got some difficult things. Tonight we're going to wrestle with some stuff. Let me give you your assignment for tonight's discussion. How does demonic possession line up with free will? How is it consistent with free will? We're going to discuss this in that sanctuary over there. Take your gloves off, wrap some tape around your knuckles, because spiritually we're going to go have some fun. Well, how does a king being called without being asked line up with free will? We're going to talk about that tonight. Verse 16, or 1 Samuel 16. Now we finally get into the text. Verse 14. Are you ready to be bothered? But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, understandably, and a distressing spirit from the Lord, where did that spirit come from, troubled him. And Saul's servants said to him, gotta love it when they speak the obvious, surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Duh! Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well. So Saul said to his servants, provide me now a man who can play well, and bring him to me. Then one of the servants answered and said, look, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing. A mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him. Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David who is with the sheep. And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them by his son David to Saul. Is it because David's a teenager and he's going to need to eat that much food? No. I'll explain why he's sending so much stuff in a minute. So David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly. And he became his armor bearer. Then Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight." And so it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. Let's walk through the exegesis here. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. When the empowering, comforting presence of God leaves, Saul is powerless and peaceless. Yes, I made that word up, but I needed to for alliteration. Powerless and peaceless. He no longer has the power, and he no longer has the peace from God. This departure of the presence of God from Saul's life made such an incredible impression upon David at this age, as he watched what was happening in the life of Saul, that when David himself would be king, he would cry out in great fear in Psalm 51:11 after his own sin, "Do not cast me away from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me." Now we sing a song. It's wrong. It's doctrinal. And I don't think Joshua, we don't ever sing this, do we? "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." The believer can't sing that song. We can't. There's a different dispensation. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon a person for empowering and could be taken, placed and taken. For the believer in Jesus Christ, what happens is, having been cleansed with the blood of Jesus Christ, we are empowered and indwelt by that Holy Spirit as a permanent marker that God says, "I will never take from you." Romans 11:29, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. He will not take that back. We can't sing that. If that's not clear enough, the believer will never experience this. Hebrews 13:5, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." We cannot pray Psalm 51:11. But we ought to fear the way David feared, and we ought to repent the way David repented. Because that's what it makes him a man after God's own heart. Now, what could possibly be worse than a situation where the Spirit of God has left? A distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now, this might bother some people, but to me, I got to tell you something. This is one of the most encouraging scriptures. No, I am not demented. Because the omnipotent God controls the forces of demons like puppets. Yes, I just said that out loud. And the forces of darkness heard it. The omnipotent God controls the forces of darkness like puppets. They do exactly what he says. You're thinking to yourself, "James, I remember Revelation 12:7-8. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail. Was nor a place found for them in the heaven any longer." There was war in heaven. But folks, this wasn't a big struggle. The struggle was not an epic, long-lasting battle culminating in a victorious but exhausted Heavenly Father. On the contrary, God spoke and the forces of darkness had to obey. Luke 10:18, Jesus was speaking. And he's saying to the people, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Do you know why Satan fell from heaven like lightning? I think it's because Jesus said, "Satan, fall." You wanted some big battle? God spoke these things into existence. And he controls them with the power of his word, which you, by the way, brought with you today. The power of God's word. Satan, fall. Boom. War over. Battle done. Tapped out in no time flat. Listen, there are guys who win fights in seconds. This wasn't even measurable. God said, "Satan, fall." And he fell like lightning. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, "For Satan himself transforms himself like an angel of light. And he who is capable of disguising himself like an angel of light." Did you miss that, by the way? You got to be careful. Because Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light. It takes a religious person to seduce a religious person. Be very careful of that, my brothers and sisters in Christ. He who is capable of disguising himself like an angel of light fell like light. And you know what it looked like? Lightning. That's what Jesus said. That ain't Jesus calling, folks. But we may need to take it. Maybe an emergency call. It looked like lightning when he fell. Now, there was a great book out. How many of y'all read This Present Darkness? Any of y'all read This Present Darkness? Oh, man. Tell you what, it is a great book. But it's fiction, folks. And the problem with this book being fiction is the church took it as doctrine. Let me talk a little bit about the book. Because it's a great fictional book, but it's lousy theological text. It's a story of a demonic descent on a town. This town had the demons start to come in and overtake them. Right? And after reading this book, and I watched it in church after church, people made it a point to identify the names of demons so they could rebuke the demon. That was the pretext of the book. You had to know what the demon was so you could call it. Right? The demon of calories and desserts. I rebuke thee. Okay? How many of y'all would like that one, right? Amen. Preach it, brother. Rebuke them. But the idea was, and individuals in churches ran around trying to, what's this demon? I got called by name so he can leave. You know, Jesus even asked the demons their names, did he not? Remember the demoniac in Luke 8? The lewd, rude dude in a bad mood? Right? The demoniac running around, ripped the chains off? Okay. Jesus asked them, what's your name? Like kids wanting to play, right? And those demons answered, Legion, for we are many. But you know, Jesus Christ didn't have to know their name to cast those demons into a herd of filthy animals who then raced off a cliff. He didn't have to know their name. And you know what? I don't have to know a single demonic name. I don't. Why? I need to know one and only one name. Why? Because at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow of those in heaven and on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I don't have to name a single demon. I need to name my Savior Jesus Christ. My Savior Jesus Christ. And you know, I should have warned you guys when we were talking about demons this week because they get a little bent out of shape. They do. They do get bent out of shape and they are active in churches. They are active in churches. They really are. Why am I not obsessed about demons? Because as a child of God, I know that the demons have to get permission from my Father God. I'm not saying that the believer is immune, folks. That would be a contradictory to Scripture. The believer is not immune. 2 Corinthians 12:7, the Apostle Paul. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation. Man, he got all kinds of insights directly from God. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. God said, hey, I need you to go mess with Paul a little bit. The Scripture continues, lest I be exalted above measure. Now, the problem with this passage is not the messenger of Satan coming to buffet me. That's really not even the teaching of that passage, the focal point, if you will. Those who want to study demonology or anthropology, what is it, angelology, they call it angel anthro. Angelology and anthropology, the study of angels and demons, right? They wanted to focus on this messenger of Satan, and you're going to miss it in this passage. Because that's not the emphasis in that passage. Watch this. What's the emphasis in the passage? Verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure. How does it end? Lest I be exalted above measure. The focal point is the demon. The focal point is a heart that will not humble itself. It's a heart that raises itself up to be exalted. God says, I know how to deal with that. Psst, come here. That one right there. And the puppets move. The puppets move. You getting exalted? Be careful and afraid because a demon may be asking for permission to take you down. Folks, as a child of God, the demons have to get permission from my dad, my Abba Father. But if you're not a child of God, If you're not a child of God, it's hunting season. And it's not deer season, it's you season. Because your adversary, the devil, roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Be very certain of this. Only those who have received Jesus Christ are a child of God. Yet to all who receive Him, John 1:12, to them He gave the right to become children of God. Okay? We got to hide behind the cross, behind the shed blood, behind an empty tomb, behind a Savior who ever lives to make intercession for us. My prayer is like Jesus Christ would be that obnoxious commercial. You know which one I'm talking about? Where the guy has one word he's supposed to say. No, 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 no. That's what I hope my Savior's saying on behalf of my family. Now, you know, it's funny. Would you believe we've only gotten the exegesis through one verse so far? And you're thinking, wow, this is going to be a short sermon. No. But the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said to him, surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Isn't that just a restatement? Is it not just a restatement of the obvious? You know, sometimes you got to keep throwing spaghetti on the wall till it sticks. Sometimes you got to keep hitting us with the Word of God until it sticks. That's really not the purpose in the repetition here. Let me explain what's going on. Ever wonder why this type of structure is in Scripture? Let me explain. Sometimes the narrative gives details that the characters within the narrative know nothing about. Right? The narrative gives details, but the people, the characters in the narrative know nothing about. Case in point, Job. Job had absolutely no idea what was going on in the heavenlies before or after tragedy struck. But the double statement of the phrase here indicates two things. Not one, two things. Number one, to communicate that it was God who sent the distressing spirit. Don't let that mess with your theology. Repent and line up with the Word of God. The second thing it does is it tells us that the people knew exactly what God had done. There was no guessing. There was no discerning. So the servants of Saul sought a remedy for their king. This was before they knew to get an old priest and a young priest. Instead, they seek out the very person that God wants them to bring to the king. The king that God has chosen for Himself. Folks, David's about to enter his first co-op and learn to be king. And there's so much in here. So they seek out this person, and let's look at his resume. He's skillful in playing. He's a mighty man of valor. He's a man of war. He's prudent in speech, and he's a handsome person, and the Lord is with him. You know, I like that handsome person portion there. Never hurts to be good looking. Never bothered me one bit. Enough said here, folks. No more exegesis, lest I be puffed up and exalted above measure, because I'm going to get poked in the side. The servants are heading out to get a man skillful in playing. They're seeking the mighty man of valor. They're looking for the man of war. They want someone prudent in speech. And what will they find? A man after God's own heart. Because the sovereign God has provided a king for Himself. Wow. So, they walk up. Send me your son David, who is with the sheep. You're Jesse. Why are these guys here? If Samuel was afraid to anoint somebody king, how should they feel right now about his son who was anointed king? Why are the soldiers and servants of Saul here? Why have they come here? When you ever stop Scripture right there, because we'll get through this in a matter of minutes, but what we get through in minutes probably took weeks. What's Jesse thinking right now? My son's about to die. This man came, poured oil on him, and he's going to die for it. He's going to be beheaded. Not for the man of God in the will of God. That person's immortal until God's done. No record, recorded explanation. He's been anointed king. There was a dangerous charge. Now he's about to be beheaded for treason. I want you to understand something here. David goes and stands before as what to Saul? As a servant? A choir boy? A musician? Who's the king? Who's the king? Man's got their king. God's got his. I want you to notice the humility of David at this point in his life. He could have easily have walked in and says, "What are you talking about? I'm not going to play for this bozo who thinks he's a king. Do you know who I am?" David could have copped. "I'm the king. He should be bowing down to me. He should be fulfilling my whims. He should be at my beck and call." Instead, the newly anointed king plays his stringed instrument in glory to God. Now, I know people think the guitar is of the devil, but the harp is the predecessor to the guitar. David wasn't playing a piano, wasn't playing a pipe organ, he was playing a stringed instrument. And the problem wasn't with the instrument, and the solution wasn't with the instrument. The solution was in the heart of the one playing it. Because God has sought after Himself, a man after His own heart. The music soothed Saul. You guys thinking the same thing I am? Music has charms to soothe the savage beast. Does this say anything about the spirits of those who have to have a certain type of music to be satisfied? Should they not be satisfied with praising the Lord rather than pleasing themselves? Then Saul would become refreshed and well, the text tells us, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. You know, this is what happens during corporate worship. You know, this is why lost people, and so many of them, enjoy worship. This is why lost people enjoy worship. They get a break from the demonic influence that oppresses them. They walk through the doors, and the demonic forces in the presence of Jesus Christ have to wait outside. Unless the Lord says, continue to harass them in the middle of the service. Continue to give them a distressing spirit. Continue to give them a spirit that will not respond to you, to me. Continue to give them a spirit that will not allow them to be satisfied. Yeah, that happens every Sunday, folks. To individuals who will not bow the knee to Jesus Christ. But in corporate worship, the Scriptures tell us God inhabits the praises of His people. And in Acts 3:19 it says, seasons of refreshment come from the presence of the Lord. Do you see how those two things tie together? If God inhabits the praises of His people, and seasons of refreshment come from being in the presence of the Lord, can you see the power of corporate worship on the life of those who do not know Jesus as a Savior? They get a break. They can get a break from the demonic influence. This is the only thing that numbs spiritual pain. And my suggestion to you is you quit taking aspirin and you start taking the Savior. Quit treating the symptoms and get the solution, Jesus Christ. Because you see, if you want a permanent break, you have to become a child of God. Repent therefore and be converted, Acts 3:19 continues. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You want that to be permanent? Do you want the season of refreshing you experience in here to be permanent? The Scripture says, repent and be converted. Repent and be saved. Repent and become a child of God. That your sins may be blotted out, because you're going to walk out here carrying them if you don't nail them to the cross. Your sins may be blotted out. Then the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And it doesn't only have to occur on Sunday morning. I believe people are so faithful to come on Sunday mornings, not because they're determined to worship the Lord, because that's the only break they get from the forces of darkness that have to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. You're being drawn here, or you're being chased here. How do you like that? Do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? Have you entered into a personal saving relationship with Jesus Christ? If you haven't, and you want to, I'll meet you right down front. If you've said that He's Lord in salvation, you haven't been baptized, go back and revisit that. Now, again, I know there are individuals that want to be baptized desperately, and parents won't allow them. And when they do, we're going to celebrate and we're going to rejoice. The anticipation and the determination of at least one individual in here who wants to be baptized, two actually, and their parents are saying no, it's okay. It's all right. You could be defiant to your parents, and I think that God would honor that. You can also be respectful to your parents and have them come when you're baptized and hear some short-haired guy talking about Jesus Christ. And that's my preference too. Because you can hang on a cross with Jesus Christ and you can never get baptized. And Jesus Christ will say to you, I tell you the truth. Today you'll be with me in paradise. It's okay. As long as it's not your heart that's resisting. What else is the Lord convicting you about? The altar is going to be open. The band's going to play the entire song this time. No cutting them short. They're just going to play. And you go before the Lord with whatever He puts on your heart and spend some time there. Would you do that? Let's pray.